Green Bay stadiums in, packed out, sold out. If you listen to David, they've never had an empty seat any game they've played since it was founded, but nevertheless, it was just a sellout. This guy sitting up there, and he saw the seat empty down there right on the 50-yard line in front. He said, man, I got to find out what's going on. So third quarter, still empty. So he made his way down there, and he says to the guy, he said, excuse me, do you know who's this seat's empty? Do you know who belongs to the seat, whose seat belongs to? He said, yeah, that's my wife. And he said, oh, your wife. Oh, man, all right. He said, yeah, we've hit all the games since the days of Vincent Bardi and Mark Starr and all in. Haven't missed one game here, and she's dead. And I said, oh, man, I'm really sorry to hear that. What can you have given it to a relative? I mean, somebody could have really enjoyed this seat. And can you just, no, they're all at the funeral. Okay. Let's, I have to think about that in the spiritual realm. It's a spiritual, very relaxed. I'm sure he would tell people, I hope the Spirit led me to come here. All right, let's, if we have anything in prayer that we need to take up, it's come across. Okay, let's please remember to be in prayer with and for each other and the various battles that we're involved in. And just in general, be in prayer for each other, as Paul exhorts us to do. In constant in the Spirit, be in prayer for one another and for me, that I will speak in the boldness of the truth. Let's prepare ourselves for study and dealing with how we are to deal with one another. Most Christians, a lot of Christians can tell you the law. They know right where it is, and they can tell you how we're to deal with one another in a lot of respects, but they don't know what to do if a believer doesn't do some things that he's supposed to do, does some things that he's not supposed to do. They don't know what to do, so they go back to law. Let's spend a few moments in prayer that God the Holy Spirit can reveal these things and show us these things. I want you to be in prayer. I have a hunger regard to teaching, and what we might do in the fall is pick out a night, Sunday night or Friday night, some night, and I'm just going to come down and we're just going to read through some of the books of the New Testament. That's the way they were written. It won't be like, all right, let's study the book of Ephesians or the book of Galatians and start, you know, plodding through. We're just going to read and make some comments as we go through and start familiarizing ourselves with the New Testament and start seeing a lot of things that we are seeing in context and things, and just become very familiar with the letters of the writers of the New Testament. So I don't know, just if there's some interest, we might do that. But right now, let's go into a word of prayer and get ready for tonight. Let's pray. Last night, Heavenly Father, we spent some time together in fellowship in reference to the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The love, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit pours in to us in regard to Him, loving Him, knowing Him, developing an intimacy with Him. Father, as that grows and is enriched, one of the wonderful repercussions of that is our relationships with each other who are also in Christ, also in the body of Christ, in the same battle and in the same glory that we're in. So, Father, we see a relationship between knowing and loving Jesus Christ and knowing these things and dealing with one another. Pray that the Spirit will guide us, Father, into the truth of these things. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things that a lot of people do, by the people, Christians, one thing that a lot of Christians do is that in their relationship, here's a believer, and in that believer's relationship with God, they are very great in that relationship, in their relationship with God. And they understand the principle of grace in their own life and their own relationship with God. And of course, I mean, you know, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And they are very grace, and they understand God's dealing with them in grace. They understand some concept of love in that relationship to have with God. What happens is, though, in their relationship with other believers and the interaction of believers, they become very lost. They want a relationship here, their own personal little relationship with God, to be one of grace and of love. But when it comes to believers interacting with believers, they want to switch over to law. A lot of problems with this. One, they do not trust God the Holy Spirit in the interrelationship of believers. They do not trust His working between believers. And therefore, since believers are not going to deal with each other correctly, we have to deal with one another in law. This is what we have to do. And you talk with them, and you explain to them the power of the Spirit, and sitting there, yes, but you know in their soul, no. The Holy Spirit just can't do that. We've got to deal with each other in law. That part of the law comes over in the interrelationship of believers. So first of all, there is a lack of trusting of the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in the relationship between believers. And secondly, it's very arrogant. Which, if we're not walking in the Spirit, we are very arrogant. It's very arrogant because in my relationship with God, boy, it's the power of God and all of this. But in my relationship with each other, well, love has to be set aside and all of these things. And we have to deal and control each other in law. And one of the problems is they don't understand, they do understand all of the do's, not all, but a lot of the do's and don'ts of the Christian life. But where they fail is, what happens? What do we do? And this is a crucial issue. Because this is where they'll get you. What do we do when another Christian fails? Do all of the things that we're studying, they set aside, and then we have to go with law to tell us what to do. And that's what why a lot of Christians go to law. They don't know what to do. So they must go back to law. And if you don't do something, then this is what must happen to you. Very rigid. And they want very strong and rigid things. This is one of the things wrong with counseling. And boy, you gotta do this and always do that in regard to what an unbeliever does or what a believer does, and stay away from this. They make these declarations. People, let me tell you what the spiritual life is. One of the things the spiritual life has done for me. There's very few dogmas. I can say, every time this is what you ought to do. I can't do that. I used to. And this is the way you ought to handle that situation. I can't do that. And this is why we have the dynamics of the spirit-filled life for the Christian. The Holy Spirit may lead you in one way, one direction in a relationship, and entirely another way in another relationship. A friend of mine was relating a book written by a psychiatrist that is a psychologist, really therapist, really high in the Bible church movement and all. And there are Christians that you should stay away from. And he named because they did one sin or something. But you can't do that. Because spiritual love wants to get those people back with God. And if I give you some kind of rules, who you should be around and who you shouldn't be around, and what you should avoid and not avoid, that there's no room for the Holy Spirit. There's just no room for the Holy Spirit. You make a declarative statement. You do this one more time and I'm not going to forgive you. What you've just done, think about it. What you've just done is, you just said, I'm not going to be filled with the Spirit. No matter what the Spirit may lead, I'm not going to be fair with the Spirit. You just cut it. Be careful when you make those kind of declarative statements of what you're going to. I'm never going to do this if you do that. And I'm not going to do this if that happens. Be very careful. If we truly believe in the Spirit-filled life and the Spirit leading and guiding, be careful of the dogmas we lay out, because he just may lead you to forgive them 100 more times and you were ready for no more. He may just be ready to lead you into something that you're not really ready to get into, you don't think. He may lead you, just to tell you the balance of it, you may, in a wrong sense, you know, you may just want to continue in a pattern of life, and he's going to lead you, no, I want you to stay away from that believer. And this is why it's so important, people, to walk in the Spirit by faith. But what we're looking at right now is the overwhelming evidence, the overwhelming declarations in Scripture on how we are to deal with one another, especially in the rough times, not in the wonderful times. Who needs to be told all the things to do when everything's going wonderful? When things bite. And it happens, people. It's going to happen in a life for human beings. It's going to happen. And so we're in the midst of looking at this list in one another, and we're getting a pretty good list, but right smaller. But first of all, we are to love one another, and that is spiritual love. And again, as Christ loved, it's an imperative. The present act is subjunctive there in the John passage. And we are, then what we did, we're looking at here the book of Galatians. And two, we are to serve one another, and we are to serve one another in love, in spiritual love. Three, also in Galatians, we are to bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. And these are the burdens that come from sin in their lives. So we are to bear one another's burdens. And four, we are to recognize that we are members of one another. We are members. And this will have an impact on how you deal with one another. Members of one another. You grow up in a normal family, and brothers and sisters may fight and all that, but when you're having the problems in life, that's my brother, that's my sister, that's family. We're to recognize that we are members of one another. And five, we are to be devoted. We are to be devoted to one another. And again, people, this isn't in good time. These are exhortations when things are not going the way we would like them to go. Six, we are to give preference to one another in an honorable manner, not in a way that puts them down or is makes them feel bad, but in an honorable manner. We're to be to give preference to one another. Seven, we are to think. And this one's inside. Let's see. Inside with overt manifestation. This one emphasizes. This emphasizes what's going on inside and will reflect. This emphasizes the overt action. Overt action. Mental. That is going to demonstrate itself. Overt action. Overt action. Interaction. We are to think the same toward one another. And then the eighth one that we have noted is we are to build up. We are to build up one another. And this comes by what you say, what you think. Is what I just said going to build that person up? What I'm doing, is that going to build that person up? What does it sound like? Is these words that are going to encourage them, build them up, or are they words that are going to tear them down? We are to be of the same mind. We are to be of the same mind with one another. Again, emphasizing what's going on inside, and then it'll have an overt manifestation. And ten, we are to accept. We are to accept one another. And this is very important. And when someone is hurt and sinned against you, we are to admonish. And we spent some time on this one. We are to admonish one another. And then we saw in the 12th one, we are to, well, wait a minute. Let's see. The 8th one is to build up. The 9th, the same mind. How did I do this? The 10th, accept one another. Oh, this is 10, to accept one another. 11, to admonish one another. And then 12, we are to greet one another. And we had fun with that one. But the idea here is not so much on the cultural way of doing it, but that we are to have an overt greeting of one another that the other person knows they are welcomed and appreciated in that realm. Then we went from here to the book of Corinthians. And we're looking at the book of Corinthians here. I'm going by book so that I started trying to weigh these things out, and I went, that's arbitrary. Let me just do this by book. So in Corinthians, the 13th one, we are to wait on one another. It's got a few of you. And, well, how long are we supposed to wait? different things, and it's again the leading of the Spirit. But remember the context. It's in regard to the assembly, especially the communion service. And right now we are looking at the 14th one, and the 14th one is we are to care. We are to care for one another. We're to care for one another. And this is where we left off last week studying this, so let's move in because I didn't finish it. I didn't want to rush it through in the closing minutes that we were already over. But 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And we read the whole context, and the idea, as you recall here, not division, but what follows is the Holy Spirit's direction that will prevent division. There was not division, but. And that's what we have. And what we have is, but care. If you have a care for one another, there won't be a division. How you handle caring for somebody. Do you care about them, or you care more about yourself? You care more about something else? Or do you care about them? Are they the foremost in your mind? Getting them back into a relationship with the Lord. Getting things, or do you care about yourself only and it doesn't matter about them? So this becomes very important. And we spent some time dealing with the word and the Greek word. And it included, you recall the Greek word, even included the ideal of desire. It means to be anxious. This is anxious care. You're anxious to take care of another believer. Watchful attention, how you can take care of them. We looked a little bit at the English word from the Latin for power. And you recall that whoever has power has the weight, a heavy weight of care, a great responsibility of care. And we took the principle that the husband is the authority in the home. Well, what that means is he has the heavy weight of caring for all members of that home. He has the heavy weight of caring for his wife and for children or whoever is in the home. So if you have a heavy weight of authority, you have to realize that carries a heavy weight of care. If you take this, and it should be applied in every Christian home, it should be applied in the church, it should be applied in every area. And if Christian men would do this, and Christian women that have businesses and all this, we wouldn't have the whole evil of labor unions. And we wouldn't even have a need of all of that. One of the classic examples as far as a classroom study, and I do mean classroom study, is Barry Goldwater and his company in Arizona. Unbelievable care for all of his employees and non-labor union, but unbelievable care. And nobody would ever leave his company, and they wanted to stay there, and it was just unbelievable care. So this is a care in so many different ways for one another. And now, we've read some other passages, but this word care, to give you another dimension of it, let's open the scriptures to Luke, Dr. Luke. And I want to show you something in the use of this word in another passage. Show you the idea that's going on here and how we give, what we give care to. It's amazing. Christians will give care to the wrong things and not care about one another, but care about other types of things. We read some passages giving care about your clothes and your and this and that. Now, what we give care, this anxious care about, is one another. Now, let's look at Luke chapter 10, and let's start at verse 41. This deals with the Mary and Martha study. But the Lord answered to her, the whole context, I guess, is what we better look at. Those of you that know the story, the Lord came over and ate, and was now going to do some teaching and some discussing of some things. And Mary, on this occasion, sat right down at his feet, and boy, she wanted to hear. She wanted to be a part of the teaching. Martha, apparently her home, and she was really anxious about, anxious care about the food and about the utensils and about everything that was thrown on her to do. And so she's very concerned about all of this, and so this is the environment in which we're looking at. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 40, but Martha was distracted with the, well, let's just read from 38. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha, this is Lazarus, whom he's raised from the dead, this is his sister, Martha, and welcomed him into her home. So it is Martha's home, and she had a sister named Mary. She also has a brother, but he's not there tonight. Who, moreover, was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha, and this is the point now, was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, now isn't it interesting? She went to the Lord. So he's not rude in answering here. He's not out of line, because if she had gone up to her sister and started a sibling battle, you know, it would have been interesting to see what the Lord would have done there. But she addressed the Lord. So she brings him into it. So she goes to the Lord. Lord, do you not care? Ah, there's our word. That my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. Telling the Lord what to do, and telling the Lord take her side, and it's very plausible. It's her house, and she's trying to get everything done. Okay, verse 41. And you see that first word, but? That means we've got a problem from Martha's point of view here. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, tenderness, people. I've heard this talk where he was very belligerent and very cruel. No, no. And everybody's really good here, and I really appreciate Martha. Well, let's read this, and then you'll see the point of the comment I want to make. Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. See the word worried? That's our word. That's our word cared. Martha has anxious care about food, the dishes, the table, the coffee, the cookies, the ice cream, all of these. Now they didn't have ice cream, or the Lord would have said, yeah, we need to get the ice cream out here. Okay, so, but she's so concerned about all of these things. She's worried, anxious care. That's the word translated worry there. See? And that same care she ought to have, but not toward all of these things. Verse 42. But only a few things are really necessary. That's so hard to teach people. There's nothing wrong in preparing and having nice things, people. But anxious care. And I've seen people like this. They just get so nervous. And they get so caught up in it that if things just aren't just right, they're ruined. Now, people sitting at the table could care less. Give me the food. Let's just eat. You know? But they've made such a deal out of it. Whereas if you just say, well, I've done my best here, I've got a good meal plan, and if it doesn't work out, hey, y'all are going to have to roll with it. You're my friends. That's what we're here for. And most people will. But what happens here is Martha's the kind of person that's put a lot of anxious care, and there's a place for that, but not on these things that just really don't matter. The Lord would have been content if Martha had sat down and, I didn't have time to say, can we just do a line and, maybe, Lord, I'll bring the yours, but it would have been worked out fine. But she had it all planned on how this thing was supposed to go down, and it wasn't going down that way. Only a few things, verse 42, are necessary. And I love the Lord. He says, really only one. Really only one. Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Has chosen, that means has chosen to worry about. Chosen to have anxious care about. That's what Mary has done. And what is the good part? It's not the house, not the food, not the dishes, not all these things. And you gotta hear what I'm saying here. It's not, wrong, these types of things. But they're not the things you give an anxious care to. And you should never give those things an anxious care in your own home or when you go to someone else's home. They're just not, and you can always tell people who make others feel uncomfortable with their anxious care about things, about even clothing and all of this stuff. They're just so rigid, so protocol. And there's only one thing that really counts. Now, what is the one thing? What is it? What is the good part? The good part is Jesus Christ. That's the good part. The gospel that he was teaching. Things that relate to him. That's the good part. People, when he said, Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. People, I'm spending time on all of these one another's. This can't be taken away from you. I will show you as we go through, and we've seen one or two already. This is where rewards are. This is anxious care, really caring for one another. When one another fails, when one another sins, when one another is suffering, when one another is hungry, when one another is hurting, when one another, whatever it is, we're led by the Spirit, we have this anxious care about them. So we have something with Martha here. It is our responsibility, people, to take care of that same anxious care of one another. What I love in this story, or in this friendship, is because what I love is Martha. Martha is not hypersensitive. She doesn't react. I suspect with all assurance he just said, fine. In a very wonderful way, laid the towel down and came and sat down. And got herself oriented. And the reason I say that is because not long from now, from when this happened, Martha's the one that's right there and Mary's the one sitting upstairs pouting that Lazarus is dead. She's just pouting like a little girl. So Mary is doing good here. And then she's going to blow it. Martha is not doing well here, but Martha's going to do very well there. And she's going to come and talk to the Lord, and we get a great dissertation on the resurrection with Martha. So she didn't take this and become hypersensitive and just say, well, all right, then, that's it. So she hung in there, and then when it came time for another issue, Martha was the one waiting downstairs for the Lord. Mary was the one upstairs shouting. So we have two things with these two sisters going on. So people, it is our responsibility to have an anxious care for one another. Let's go back to our verse a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you will. With that in mind, let's go back now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, that there should be no division in the body but. Now, in contrast to division, no division but. Just the opposite of that. But the members of the body should have the same care, that's over for one another. In contrast, each believer should have an anxious care for one another, as we're all part of the whole body of Christ. We care for one another to give glory to the whole. Do you understand? We care for one another to give glory to the whole body of Jesus Christ. See? Not shoot it, not destroy it, not cut it off and throw it away. but we give care to each anxious care to each little part so that the whole body is whole. The best way, since we've already seen that Paul did it fits, to this. We give anxious care to various parts of our own body. You hurt your hand, you give anxious care to it because you want the whole body functioning. If you throw a back out, you throw your back out, you want to get that part, you give anxious care to it, because if that goes on, then other parts of the body. Excuse me, this picture, Pat. I'm probably those kind of things. Don't talk anymore about this. But if one part of the body hurts, then the whole body hurts. And so I want to get this, no matter what it may be, little finger or toe or something very major in the back, whatever, because it's going to throw other parts out of kilter. If you walk one way to cover something, then you're going to throw the whole body off. I want the whole body perfect. I want the whole body as a whole in the sense of perfect and glory. I want the body of Christ. And if there's one believer over here who's not, then I want to give anxious care so that I can bring that back. But what most Christians want to do is amputate. They immediately want to amputate. If we lived the way most Christians were, I think I even use this silly illustration, be like the Monty Python movie where the knife, you know, the arms cut off, the first the legs, the arms, fingers, hands, and finally there's nothing there but a... That's the way Christians would, that's where all Christians would look if Christians had their way. Well, that was that. Cut it off and throw it out. No. You get anxious care. How can I save this finger? How can I save the arm, the hand, the ear, the eye, the nose, the foot, the toe, whatever? We get anxious care to it, the whole. Note verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer. People, it doesn't say if they suffer for righteousness. It doesn't say except if they're suffering for sin. It says if they suffer. If a Christian in the body suffers, all the members suffer with it. And the best thing I can do to show you how our thinking not should be, but will be in the power of the Spirit if we listen to the Spirit, the whole body suffers. Every one of us know it. I mean, it can be just something in you twisted your fingernail. The whole body doesn't feel good. The whole body suffers with this deal. The whole body may be ready to go, but the left foot's out. And so the whole body's shut down. And this is the way we ought to care about one another. This is what he's saying now, if we understand it. And if, verse 26, and if one member, just one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And very few Christians understand this. Verse 27. Now, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And this is the way we ought to care for one another. All right, let's pull some of this together in a few points. One, I don't overload you with points, but every now and then just to get our thoughts going. One, spiritual love by the Holy Spirit is the motivator of true Christian care. Spiritual love, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, by means of faith, is the motivator, the true motivator of Christian care. Two, care is not cure. Care is not cure for the other believer who rejects faith. But care is the manifestation of our love, of our faith, and will help those who will respond. That's very important. This care is not the cure. Don't want that to get out of you, at least sight of that. But what care will do, it will demonstrate our relationship with the Holy Spirit, and it will lead to bringing that person back to the spirit-filled life, make that person's life correct with the Lord if they respond. Three, care is not only the manifestation of our faith. So I use faith and spiritual love interchanging because they're the same. If we're in faith in the Spirit, we're going to have spiritual love. If there's spiritual love, it means we're walking in faith in the Spirit. So care is not only a manifestation of our faith, but of our confident relationship with Christ. So many Christians do not care, in the sense we're studying this, about one another and why they want to amputate so quickly, because they do not have a proper relationship even with the Lord. And remember, as we're studying on Tuesday night, as you see your relationship with the Lord, that's how you're going to see your relationship with people. And boy, the Lord's just going to amputate me. That's what the Lord's going to do with me, so that's what I got to do with others. But when you have this proper care, it shows you have a confident relationship with Christ. You're not worried. Helping this believer is not going to bother my spiritual life. This is what I have to do in my spiritual life. Is this care. Four, to care for someone means that you have to think about others' needs. People, we have to constantly be in the Spirit so we're constantly aware. May not always be aware. If I don't know, then there's nothing I can really do. But added to that is, but are you sensitive at least in looking? You know, the old idea, you know, the we'll pick on the husband and the wife having a lot of work. Well, I didn't even know she was having any problem. Well, probably wasn't even looking and caring about looking. So what we have to do to have this anxious care, and Martha, to use that example, Martha was, you know, okay, the dishes have to be here, and I want to serve this, and right after I serve that, you know, doesn't Mary know I don't have a microwave oven? I've got this big old hearth over here, and I've got to get things in and out of this hearth, and it takes so long to get it done, and I spilled some of it on the... And all these things, you know, it's got to be done. You give that care to... When you have an anxious care for something, you're paying attention. You're paying attention to everything, right? To what we ought to have in reference to one another. Five, very important. To pass up the opportunity to express this care to husband, to wife, children, Christians at work, church, home, life, to pass up the opportunity to express this care is to pass up the opportunity to express Christ in your life. Christ said, if you do this to the least, you've done it to me. We pass up the opportunity of this is what Christ would do. People, how you deal with others so often is how Christ, you see how Christ is going to deal with you. Someone is hurting and your ideal is to amputate and cut them out. That's how you see Christ dealing with you. But if you see someone hurting and you have that care, that's how you see Christ in your relationship with you. This is what was beautiful about David, and man after David's own heart. David always ran back to God real quick. That was his relationship with God. So how you're going to deal with one another, especially when they're hurting, has a great deal to do with how you see your own relationship with Christ, but it's your opportunity. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. Six, to care for one another, and this is in the spiritual life, not as a rule, but as a guiding ministry of the Spirit, should be seen as an opportunity, not a burden. People, we live in Dallas, in the Metroplex, we live fast. I dare say every one of us has said, I don't have time. I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. Boy, it's just what happened to Monday, what happened to Tuesday. I don't have time to do this. I really don't have time to go to church, but boy, I know I ought to be there. So few people there. If I'm not there, you won't think anybody's coming. And I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. And we can just hurry. We don't have time. And I want to repeat this because so often we look at this as a burden. It's not a burden. Let me give you an idea. Let's go to the popular story of the Good Samaritan. Here we are. There he is. Got to pick on you. There he is sitting on the side of the road. Okay? This person goes by. I don't have time, as he's approaching, I don't have time. If I go over there and help, it wasn't even that the guy's a different race. It's just, if I go over there and help him, I just don't have time. I'm on my way to church. I've got to get to the assembly. I don't have time. So I'll just look over, oh man, look at the arches over here. Isn't that nice? Don't have time. It's a burden. Well, if I go over there and help him, probably get my clothes dirty. I'm probably going to have to put out a couple of bucks for the guy because I see he needs some medical help. And it's just going to be a big burden, and I just don't want to fool with it right now. People, these are not burdens. Please understand this, and you will if you're in the spiritual life. Caring for one another is not a burden. It's an opportunity. Because this is the way Christ found me, and he stopped and saved me. This is the way Christ finds me when I'm in sin, and he stops. This is my relationship with the Lord. This is what I'm here for. This is what this is about. This is what I'm here for. I'm here about one another. I'm not here about me. So I want to repeat it. To care for someone should be seen as opportunities, not as a burden. An opportunity to express spiritual love, to express Christ in you. And you can always tell the absence of spiritual love when you see it as a burden. You can always tell it. But I want to tell you something. Not only can you tell it, but so can he. Well, all right, but is this really going to take very long? Would you stop bleeding so I can get on with this deal? You know, I don't mind coming over and helping, but how long is this going to take? Well, you know, it's half the morning. Hey, leave. Go. Your arms are good, and I need them, but your mouth is ruining the whole thing. Just get out. You can hear, and so can they, when it's not in spiritual life. This isn't something we obey. These are not some things we obey. These are things that we are sensitive to the listening, sensitive to the hearing of the Holy Spirit in these things, the caring for one another. So these things become very important in our lives. And finally, 7. It was a little problem for Jesus Christ to go to the cross, bear your shame, stain your sins, and die for us. Go to leave the earth and send us his spirit. When you realize this is his thinking, this will be your thinking toward one another. What would Christ do? If he were here, and that believer in this assembly, in my home, my husband, my wife, my friends, my family, the local church, what would Christ do if he saw that person as I see that person? What would he do? People, please understand, you are him on planet Earth. He is in you through the presence of God the Holy Spirit. So how he acts is going to be through you. This is why thinking as he thought is so important in our lives. One of my favorite verses that we turn to, I always stop. Maybe one verse too soon. Look with me at 1 John 3:16. I want to show you something. We always stop with this because I do love the verse, but I want to show you something in that. 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. He cared for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, believers, not unbelievers, believers. But whoever has the world, let's go to verse 17 now. Let's don't just stop with 16. But whoever has the world and beholds his brother in need, but behold me, you see him. Maybe you wouldn't want to see it, but you do see it. You see your brother in need, and closes his heart against him, well, he's there because he deserves to be there. He's there because he sinned. He's there because he made bad decisions, good decisions. This doesn't say anything about that. You see a believer in need, and you close your thinking to him. Close your heart against him, because he deserves to be where he is. Who made you God to judge that? All right, let's take a look. And closes his heart against him. How does the love of God abide in him? Little children, that is not love with a mouth, with a tongue, but indeed and truth. Truth is the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Okay, now we're ready to go to the book of Ephesians. We've done Corinthians. We've done Galatians. Now let's go to Ephesians. Let's take a look at Ephesians. I started with Galatians because that was the first book Paul wrote. Okay. Now, the book of Ephesians. And we come to our 15th one. Our 15th one. Be kind to one another. You know, years ago, I started studying spiritual love. I went across to studying John 13. I've been kidding for how long it's taken me through John, but when we look at the things that we have come to in the whole Gospel of John, I have no problem. But that's what set us off on the whole adventure into spiritual love, and I'm very thankful to God for it. When I started in 1 Corinthians 13 and started studying kindness of love, it boggled my mind. And people, you've got to appreciate the fact, and I've got to appreciate the fact, you don't have to. I've been a Christian since I was a little boy. And, you know, I'm not bugging, I'm merely pointing something out here with a lot of teachers. I don't know how many Sundays you can say I missed. God knows. But I guarantee it wasn't all that many considering a lifetime of being in. And I'm talking about, you're a preacher. You got to be there on Sunday. I'm talking about before I was a preacher. And all the things. I was just overtaken with how many times and the place of this word in the Bible. It's an essence of God. It's what's going to make heaven heaven. There's just so many things about this word that has just, it just keeps coming up. And here we have it now, be kind to one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Now, we're not here to study that, but we'd have to study what that means. Forgiving each other. You know, the context that is often lost in these things are sin and failure toward one another. Christians don't know what to do when another person doesn't do what they're supposed to do. We know what the other person's supposed to do, but we don't know what to do if the other person doesn't do it. You're not supposed to lie, but you did. Now, what does the Bible say to do? Kill him, the liar. Just cut him off. Tell you to lie to me. We go to law, because the law is very clear what to do in a lot of things. Law says hang him. The law says do this. And that's where most Christians go. They have nowhere else to go, because I'm telling you the truth, a lot of Christians are not taught what to do if other Christians fail in what they're supposed to do. We're told them what we're supposed to do. A lot of sermons on that, and a lot of books on that. But what are we to do when they don't? And a lot of books are like the one I heard about and written by this person. Stay away from them. Judge them, malign them, cut them off. You know, a whole deal. That's not what I find in Scripture. And people, I'm the pastor here, but you're members of this church. You find other things in Scripture, you bring it to me. You find where we're supposed to do something else, you bring it to me, the new things we're doing. I'd like to see it, because I've just done all the work that I can do, and this is the things we're to do. Look what it says in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. These are in difficult times. You can tell by the words. Forgiving each other. Just as God in Christ, there's the reason God can do it, also as forgiving you. People, that's very important in forgiving. Forgiving is very important in your life, by the way. But so many people have a problem with forgiving for two primary reasons. Number one, they don't want you to get away with it. Nobody's getting away with it. Look what the basis of God forgiving is. In Christ, God has a reason and a foundation, a basis for forgiving us. It's in His Son. He doesn't just arbitrarily forgive. He'll just forgive everybody. He wouldn't be God. But He has a basis of it. In Christ. He forgives in Christ. Also has forgiven you. And second reason is because they're so afraid the person's going to do it again, or they haven't been cleansed. Only God can do that. We cannot cleanse. The judicial system of man cannot do that. All the therapy, all the psychology, all of the stuff that goes in and wants to clean off, you can't do it, people. It can reprogram you. If you ever want to read something really interesting, and that's want to read C.S. Lewis, The Reprogramming of Man. Excellent dissertation dealing with therapy and all of this stuff we're involved in, and he lived a long time ago, saw it coming. It's evil. God cleanses and forgives. He cleanses it out. Okay, let's go. I'm through preaching. All right. And notice here, we have not the good things here. We have the when things are bad. And this is what to be kind and tender-hearted. And you'll also notice in this whole, we're on the 15th one, we have so many more to go, but you'll notice in all of our passages, you know, all these things we have not had, be gracious to one another. And people, I'm going to tell you something, just to get you ready, we're not going to have it. There is no passage that says be gracious to one another. Treat one another in grace. It isn't there. But we are to love one another. We are to be kind to one another. We are to bear one another's burdens. Those things we are. Don't want you to treat me in grace. You're not superior to me. I can't treat you in grace. I can't. Grace is from a superior creature to an inferior creature. God, and not even a creature, but God the man, to God the creature. But kindness and love and serving and devoting and all these things that we're looking at, we can. Okay, very quick. The Greek word is Christos. Christos. There it is transliterated for you. Christos. This is the root of the same word we studied in 1 Corinthians 13 in spiritual love. Love is kind. There it was a verb. Kindness was a verb there. Not a noun, but a verb. Action of love is kindness, but it was kindness. Here we are to be kind. Now, the word Christos that I've written, transliterated for you on the board, refers to what is needed. I'm reading out the lexicon for you to help you. Profitable. What is useful to one another. What is suitable for their benefit at that moment. What does that person need at that moment that is kind and uplifting to them? Kind word, kind action, whatever it may be. But it is suitable for the benefit of that person. It involves, I'm still, just things out of the dictionary, if you please, what is pleasant to them, especially when they hurt, when it's sin, or when they're suffering, or when circumstances of life have them. What is profitable to them? What is kind to them? People, the body of Christ is so much like a lot of families. We're just so cruel to each other. Right when people need it the most, we're the cruelest. So the death and divorce come. The people, the relatives will come in and hear mocking and condemning and fighting and arguing and who's going to get this and who's going to get that, and on and on and on. Christians are just like that. Pitiful. were not aware of these kinds of things that we're supposed to be. So the lexicon also includes, this is interesting, it also includes the word easy. The idea here is kindness makes it easy for the other believer. Whatever way I can make this easy for you. This goes along with almost all of them. We could kind of intermingle every one of these together. But if I bear one another's burdens in gentleness, in fact, I'm making it easy for you to get back into the spiritual life. That's kindness. Let me just do whatever I can do to help you get restored, get back in the spiritual life, get back in the service. That's what I want to do. Let's just get on with this thing. That's the word kindness. Now, I want to propose a point here. As I was reading through this, you're reading through, what is needed, profitable, useful, suitable, easy, these kinds of words. What does this do, though? This presupposes, if you think about it, it presupposes some area or some objective, some goal. It presupposes that. So if I want to make it easy, if I want to make it profitable, want to make it useful, if I said, okay, Wes is not feeling well physically, so let's demonstrate kindness. Well, what we're going to do with that in mind, we're going to do what we can to help his physical body. So that will define what we're going to do. That will define all of these words, what is needed. He probably doesn't need a good Mexican dish when he's really down and has an upset stomach. See? So I will bring something that will make it easy for him to digest. I will make it suitable. I will also make it helpful to gain back his health. So that helps us. What is the deal here? What is the goal? What is the area that we're dealing with here? What is it? What do we want to make easy for this person? What is it, the goal, as far as how are we going to define what is going to be profitable? Profitable in reference to what? Bringing them back to Christ. Bringing them back to the spirit of their life. Bringing them back to serving Him. Bringing them back to the fellowship of the brethren. That's the definition here. That defines the kindness. So we take a look, be kind to one another, forgive one another, tender-hearted to one another. In what kind of a context? In the relationship with Christ, being reconciled with Him, and then being reconciled with the body. That's the idea here. The spirit-filled life. The believer's out of fellowship, in darkness, in sin, hurting. And it may not even be that. The believer is just suffering. It's very difficult to keep their faith right now. It's very difficult. It has nothing to do with sin. It's just difficult to keep walking in faith because every time I get up, I get kicked back down. What can I do to make it easier for you to keep walking in faith? That's kindness. What can I do to encourage? What can I do to make it a little easier to walk in faith? So we can take it in the sin situation, but I don't even have to stay there. If the person's in a situation or circumstance of life, I can't do anything about that. But what I can do is make it easier for you to walk in faith. These people, what have we seen? What is the battle? Faith is the battle, isn't it? For them to continue, for you and me, for it to continue to keep trusting Him. Boy, when I just don't want to keep trusting Him. It was a great night. I'm sure it was a great night. When Job looked up and saw his three friends, who had come to comfort. Wow, just to see them probably was an uplift. But boy, after they started talking, man, they started crushing him. He said, why do you crush me with your words? Why are you doing this? And then God had enough of it and said, I'm taking you out. That's it. You're through. Because you didn't speak my word. So whatever a person's situation is, kindness says, let me make it easier for you. Let me do what I can do. And I could give examples, but let's just move on. Well, we're running out of time, and this is a good place because I want to get into some passages now and look at it and at what this kindness is. And in this context, we've looked at it a little bit in spiritual love, but I want to look at it in this context. Which, by the way, I've had to go back now and do a little bit of work on the kindness even of spiritual love. And we did a study of, I had 6 points in dealing with kindness. And I've been looking for a seventh one, and I found it. So, in other words, the preeminence that kindness is given in Scripture, because God himself says, why do you have such contempt for kindness? And we do. We really do have contempt for kindness. George Bush said, you know, let's have a kinder words or something like that. And I happened to be around a lot of people at that time who laughed at him. Yeah, we'll be kind. That means wimpy. We have contempt for kindness. Real contempt, if we're honest. And God says we do. And yet it's a vital part in the whole spiritual warfare. And there are a lot of passages, people, where God says to Satan, you're not kind. You destroyed those you had. You hurt those that were in your kingdom. You took them out and you had them, and then you were mean to them. You were cruel to them. All these words are what Christ is, and all these words are important in the spiritual warfare. All right, let's close in the word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful that you have taken us out from the slavery of the law. But Heavenly Father, if you had just left us there, we would have been wanderers. But you replaced the law, Heavenly Father, not with a law written on stone, but with the power of the third member of the Godhead in our souls. A living solution, a living power. And it is, Heavenly Father, our purpose to walk in that spirit, to walk under the new covenant, and to adjust to the conditions of the new covenant, and to have our lives conform to the new covenant. Our lives conform to that of which, Heavenly Father, we proclaim. We thank you for the opportunity of going through Scripture and seeing all of these things, Father, that tell us what to do when another believer lets down their relationship with you, and then it affects us, what we're supposed to do. God, we're so grateful to you. Otherwise, we would have to go back to law ourselves. We praise you for the God you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.